I'm a Shartoni. Yeah, there you go. Funniest thing I've heard this week. Hilarious. Have you ever heard someone say in a conversation where maybe there's some type of disagreement or there's some type of conflict or whatever, where they may not necessarily approve of what you're doing, and they say, well, if that makes you happy, go for it. Your parents don't really want you to be doing a particular thing, but you've now turned 18 and they're like, well, we just want you to be happy. That's the main thing in life, is happiness. We often think, and our world pretty much says, and the society we live in, the schools that we live in, when you start to think about what career you'll have, when you start to think about what you'll do as a job, you'll catch up with the careers advisor at your school. And they'll say you need to do something that you're happy doing, that you enjoy doing, as long as it makes you happy. It doesn't have to be the highest paid job, that's okay, as long as it makes you happy, as long as you're enjoying it. As long as it makes you happy. The problem with that statement, as long as it makes you happy, is it might well be that the thing that you're doing might well be harmful. Like, if I really like beating up boys, if I really like beating up Jeremy, and I say, no, that's just how I like to live. That's what makes me happy. I love bashing him up. Like, it's not particularly a good thing to be doing. It's not an appropriate thing to be doing, bashing up young boys. Now, the problem with the whole, if that makes you happy, the problem with it is, life is not about us. Life is not about making us happy. It's almost as if life ought to be about making God happy. The Bible doesn't really use the word happy and use those terms, but it's almost like our aim in life ought to actually be not to please ourselves, not to make ourselves happy. Not that it's wrong to be happy, not that it's wrong to enjoy things, but ultimately our goal is to please God. Ultimately our Ultimately, our goal is to make him happy. It's not about us. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning is about what pleases Jesus, what pleases God. But before we dive into it, very quickly, where have we come from? Aaron's helpfully sort of pulled things together. What's 1 Thessalonians all about? Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica. Okay, who's Paul's two buddies that he's writing with? Silas and Timothy. He's writing with those two guys. And when they were there telling them about Jesus, what happened?
They got kicked out.
They were only there for 3 Sabbaths, so 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks. They were there for probably less than a month. They'd been somewhere else before that. Where'd they been? Philippi. And in Philippi, they were in jail. They'd been severely flogged. Crazy things had happened, yet they kept going. They go to Thessalonica. What happens there? They get pushed out of town by the rabble rousers, by the mob. And then where do they go? Berea. What happens in Berea? They get kicked out again. Basically, what keeps happening to Paul, we keep seeing the suffering he does, the way he suffers as he preaches the gospel, and the way that he's not going to stop. Why? Because the news that he's sharing is the most important news that anyone ever can hear. The most important news that the people in Philippi, the people in Thessalonica, the people in Berea, the people in Erina, the people in Wombrel, the people in Greenpoint, the people in Wyong, the people in Budgiewood, the people in Sydney, the people in Australia, the people everywhere for all time, the most important thing that they can hear is the gospel of Jesus. Paul's excited when he writes to the Thessalonians. He wasn't there long. Why is he excited? What has he heard about them? What were the 3 things from the first day? Yep. Turn from idols. Yep.
Serve the true living God
and wait for Jesus. So they're serving idols, they're worshipping idols, they turn around, they worship God, they honour him, they serve him, and they wait for Jesus. What does it mean to wait for Jesus? It means their whole life is consumed with waiting for him to return. Eager expectation. I'm going to talk a bit more about that tomorrow. But pretty much what the whole book of 1 Thessalonians is about is what it will mean for the church in Thessalonica to live while they wait. You got that? They're Christians. It's fantastic. They've turned, they've served, they're waiting. What's it going to mean for them to wait? How are they going to keep going? How are they going to live their lives as Christians while they wait for Jesus to return? And it's all about living to please God. That's really how they need to live. If you had to summarize how Christians ought to live, if you had to summarize how the church in Thessalonica ought to live, it's all about living to please God. And so when you live to please God, you're no longer on about yourself all the time. When you live to please someone else, you're considering their needs ahead of your own. When you're living to please God, you're considering His needs. You're considering Him. You're having Him as number one. He comes before the sports you play. He comes before the magazines you read. He comes before the internet websites you go to. He comes before the television shows that you watch. He comes before your school friends. He even comes before your family. He is number one. And our lives are all about living to please Him. Have a look at chapter 4. It's a great passage that we're going to look at. Have a look at verse number 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You see what's going on? Paul was there for less than a month. Okay? And in that time he was able to share with them Jesus. He was able to share with them how they could have life in Jesus, how they could turn from idols, how they could serve God, how they could wait for Jesus. And in that time, he also was able to instruct them about how they could please Jesus, how they could please God, how they could do things that God wants them to do. What I want you to do is have a look down in verse 1 and 2 and answer the question, how are they going at that? Talk to the person beside you. How are they going at pleasing Jesus? How are they going at pleasing God? You've got 20 seconds. Go. Okay, what did you find? What did you find in there? Shout it out. They're going good. What are the words it uses? What does it say? Say it. As you're living. As in fact you are living. He says, look, we've already instructed you how to live to please God. As in fact, you're actually already doing. You're actually already living. So what's his encouragement to the church in Thessalonica? These catwalk Christians, missional Christians, what's his encouragement to them? To keep doing it more and more. You're pleasing Jesus? Fantastic. That's exciting. We should praise God that you're pleasing Jesus. But what does he do? What's the second half of verse 1 there? Now we ask you and urge you. Urge is not just asking, it's like, just do it. Please do it. It's important. Keep going. So he says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Now the title for today's talk is Godly Christians. They're people who please Jesus. I think it's also the picture of a champion Christian. Now champions, someone who's the best at a sport, someone who's the best in a field. Now when they get to the top, what do? They keep rising up. Like if you set the world record at 47.9, you still might be the best. You want to get it to 47.4. You want to get down to 46. You want to get down to 45. You keep pushing yourself to do it more and more and more. Christians, we need to be champion Christians. Not that it's all about us. Not that it's about some super special achievement. But we need to be champions in that we keep pushing ourselves to be more and more godly. Never be content that you've made it, that you've arrived. I'm now the perfect Christian. I can just quit and just eat, drink, and be merry because I've made it. No, you need to keep pushing. You need to keep being more and more godly. You need to keep seeing how you can please God more and more. Now, how do you know what pleases God? How are you going to know what it will mean to please God? Well, just like you know what it will mean to please anyone. I'm married to Ro, and how do I know what pleases her? I get to know her. I talk to her, I listen to her, I find out when I do stupid things that doesn't please her, I find out when I do good things and she says, that was a great thing, thank you for doing that. And I try to do those things more and more, and I try to cut out those things that don't please her. When you're in a relationship with God, it's similar. You speak to God, you have a relationship with Him, you listen to Him speak to you. How are you going to know what pleases God? His Word will guide you. His Word will show you what pleases Him. It says the things that He likes. It says the things that He wants us to do as those who are Christians. Now, we're about to talk about a number of ways to please God. And I want to just throw in there a little warning. When we start talking about how we live as Christians, when we start talking about do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this, and do this, The danger is we start to think that the reason why we can stand before God as his friends is because of how good we are. Okay, that's not true. The reason why we can stand before God is not because we live a good life. Because all of us have served idols. The reason why we can stand before God is because of Jesus. So let me just say that up at the front right now. By doing the things we're about to talk about, that this passage talks about, that's not what makes you a car. That's not what makes you, you know what I'm about to say next, if you know this illustration. That's not what makes you a Christian any more than... Fantastic. Doing these things, looking like a Christian, isn't what makes you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car, or sitting in McDonald's makes you a hamburger, or going to the girls' toilet if you're a boy makes you a girl. Okay, just doing those things isn't what makes you those things. What makes you a Christian? It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's his death, it's his resurrection, it's his love, it's his kindness, it's his mercy, it's his grace. The reason why you can stand before God forgiven, the reason why you can please God, ultimately, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, don't look it up, you'll actually get to look it up in your Bible study groups. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What's it saying? You can do all sorts of things. You can be incredibly moral. You can be incredibly kind. You can do all the right things at home. You can do all the right things at school. You can even say all the right things at youth group. But if you don't have faith, man, it's not pleasing God. It's just religion. It's all about what you do. Okay, the way that you ultimately please God is by having faith. What's another word for faith? Trust. What's another word for trust?
Faith.
What's some other words?
Rely.
Rely. Fantastic word. Where was that? Was that there? Rely. They're good words. Rely. Depend. What's that?
Believe.
Believe. Yeah, there's another one. Believe. Faith. Trust. Rely. Depend. Ultimately, what pleases God is the way that we respond to Jesus, is that we serve him and that we wait for him. That's what pleases God, that we trust in Jesus. It's not about how we live a different life. First and foremost, it's the fact that we trust in Jesus. So as we talk about these things, there's three things we're going to talk about. Let me just say, you living this way isn't what makes you a Christian. It's the fact that you are a Christian that you live this way. Does that make sense? Living this way doesn't make you a Christian. Sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. But if you are a car, you sit in a garage. You do car type things. You go through the car wash every now and again. You get your hubcaps cleaned. You have people sit in you. You do car type things because you're a car. You don't become a car because you do car like things. You got that? We're Christians, so we live like Christians. We're not saved because we live like Christians. We're saved because of who? Jesus and what he's done. So there's three things that this passage tells us. There's sort of three case studies. The big principle is, in verse 1 and 2, live to please Jesus. You're already doing it. Keep doing it more. You got that? The big principle is live to please Jesus. Find out what pleases him. You're already doing it. Keep doing it more. Be a champion Christian. Keep doing it more and more. And so there's three things we're going to look at. We're going to look at personal godliness. How to please Jesus in our personal lives. Secondly, we're going to go and have a look at how to please Jesus as we meet as a church and as a youth group amongst Christians. And then thirdly, we're going to briefly look at how we please Jesus when we're with non-Christians, when we're at school, when we're maybe in our sporting team, when we've got part-time jobs, which I know some of you already have. So we're going to look at those three things each at a time. The first one we're going to look at is our personal godliness. Our personal godliness. So at home, when you're by yourself, in yourself, what the passage encourages us to do is to please God sexually. Yes, I said the S word. We're going to talk about sex for a little while. And we're going to talk about what it means to please Jesus with the way we view sex. And so the verses here, verse 3 to verse 8, it talks about what it will mean to be personally godly. Let's have a look at verse 3. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? Who knows? Yeah. Louder.
Made holy.
What does it mean to be holy? Sanctified. Yeah. What? There was another. I heard something.
Righteous.
Wrong. What's that? Perfect. Yeah. We're on the right track. Sanctified is to be made holy. What's to be made holy? To be set apart. You've heard that definition before. I'm sure you've heard that definition before. God's will for your life, what God wants for your life, is that you be sanctified. That is, you be set apart for Him. There's a whole bunch of ways that we can be set apart, but the one example that Paul gives us here is in our views on sex and relationships and all that type of stuff. And so what does he say? He says that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy, there's that word, and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call... Pardon me. There's a breakfast bird. Sorry. It was a good breakfast. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Do you see the word? It kept popping up a few times. The idea of holiness. The idea of being set apart. The idea of not being impure. What's the opposite of impure?
Pure.
Pure. What's the opposite of unholy?
Holy.
Holy. What's the opposite of unrighteous?
Righteous.
You've got this idea that sexually, when we think about sex and relationships, we need to be holy. We need to be set apart. You know another way to say that? We need to be different. Okay, if you haven't yet worked it out, the world thinks one way about sex that is not the way that God thinks about sex. The Bible is not against sex at all. God's totally for it. He made sex. He created it. It's a good thing. But how did God create it? He created it for the context of marriage. Oh, by the way, I'm going to say the word sex a few times. If you're not quite sure what that is, if you're not quite sure where babies come from, I always want to say this when I give talks like this. On your way home from camp, in the car, just say, "Mummy, Daddy, where did I come from?" You're going to have a great time home on your way home. Send me an email and tell me how the conversation goes, and I look forward to hearing from your parents soon. So if lots of these words don't make sense to you, that's okay. That's okay. Just sort of go to sleep and try to take them in and ask your parents on your way home, "Mummy, Daddy, where did I come from?" And so what's the point that's going on here? It's saying be holy. Be holy. Be holy is be set apart. Be different. The world thinks this way, God thinks this way. Okay, we need to think like God when it comes to sex. We can't be shaped by film clips. We can't be shaped by the glossy magazines. We can't be shaped by the billboards. We can't be shaped by the movies. We can't be shaped by the jokes that are in the favourite cartoon that we watch. We can't be shaped by the jokes that happen at school about sex. We can't be shaped by the graffiti on the back of the toilet doors. We can't be shaped by the way the world thinks. The call here is if you want to please Jesus, if you want to be a godly Christian, you need to be different. You need to think totally different from the way the world does. We need to avoid sexual immorality. That is, what's sexual immorality? It's basically just doing sex the wrong way, the way that God didn't intend it. God intends it for marriage, not for outside of marriage. And so what's the Christian response? The Christian response is that we are different to the world. We're not like those who are passionate and lustful like the heathen. They don't know God. We need to be those who are holy, who are set apart, who are different. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? Hand up if you're still in primary school.
Me.
Okay, no one. You wouldn't be here if you're still in primary school. Now that you're in high school, I want to encourage you to take the boyfriend-girlfriend thing a bit more seriously. You know the primary school thing? You know how it works?
Yeah.
Can you remember? Let's work out some people. I like Jess, okay? And so what do I say? I say to my friend Damien, "Damien, can you go and talk to Jess's friend Katie? And can you ask Katie to ask Jess if she'll go out with me?" So Damien, he goes, says, "Katie, can you ask Jess if she'll go out with David?" And then let's say Jess says yes. And Jess says yes. Katie comes back to Damien and says, "Damien, Jess said yes." And Damien comes back to me and Damien says, "Hey, you're going out with Jess." And I go, "Yes." Hey, Brian, that's fantastic. You know what happens for the next 2 weeks? We don't talk. We send some messages. I say, "Damien, can you tell Katie to tell Jess that I think she's cute?" And then Jess says to Katie, "Can you tell Damien to tell Dave that he's dumb?" And then I say to Damien, oh well, let's go play cricket. Like that's a primary school boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. You don't really talk. You don't really do anything. You don't like ever touch hands with a girl or anything like that. Like that's a primary school relationship. That's a primary school boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. You know what? It's pretty innocent in lots of ways. I know there's some stupid things that primary school students do, but generally, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about primary school relationships. Now that you're in high school, you cannot think like that. You're in a far, far more dangerous territory. As you grow up, as you mature, as you discover parts of your body, as you get older, it's no longer a game like it was in primary school. So I want to encourage you to think about the whole boyfriend-girlfriend thing a lot differently than you may have in primary school and a lot differently from your friends who are in your classes. Because similar stuff actually happens at high school, but you start to cut out Damien, you start to cut out Katie, and I might actually go and say, Jess, I think you're pretty hot. You want to go out? As you grow up, it becomes more serious. And do you know what? There's a few options if you go out with someone. If I'm going out with Jess over here, our proverbial person, there's two ways the relationship can go. Where can it go? Dumping is number one. What's number two?
Marriage.
You know, there's the two options. If you're going out with this girl here, if you're going out with that boy there, the cute guy that sits across from you in maths, the cute guy that throws things at you in science, that means they like you, girls. When they throw things at you, when they hit you, they give you attention, that means they like you. Now, a few people have got red faces at the moment. You've just worked out, that's why he's throwing that at me. Stay away from him, girls. Stay away from him. What was I saying? Where are we up to? What are we talking about? Science. Take it more. Oh, where it can end. Where it can end. You'll either break up with them, or you'll marry them. Hand up if you're ready to get married. Okay, keep your hand up if it's legally appropriate for you to get married soon.
And the next
year. And the next. 18 is ordinarily how old you need to be in Australia to be married. There are some special conditions for fruit loopy families where there's some 16-year-olds who are sort of hippies and off with the fairies and want to get married, or maybe they're Mormons or something like that, not quite sure. But ordinarily, the oldest person here, is anyone 15 yet? We've got a couple who are just 15. There's a few more that will be 15 sometime throughout this year. But most of you are 11, 12, 13, 14 type of age, okay? When can you get married? No time soon. So basically, you going out with that person, you're going to have to go out for a long time before you can get married, or you're going to break up with them. Now, breaking up with them, why are you going to do that? You're just wasting your time. And if you're not yet ready to get married, maybe you just don't worry about the whole boyfriend-girlfriend thing. I don't know if I can think of anyone who is married to the person that they went out with when they were in year 7, 8 or 9. There might be one or two that you can think of. But just because you can think of one or two doesn't mean that you therefore chase girls and therefore chase boys. There's maybe a couple more people I can think of who are in year 10, 11 and 12 or who went out when they were in year 10, 11 and 12 and are now married. But even then, generally, it doesn't result in marriage. The relationships now, you're not going to marry them. You're wasting your time. We need to be different from the world when it comes to sex and relationships. You need to realise that it's dangerous territory that you're walking in. The older you get, the more that people at school are starting to do things with each other. You need to make sure you're running the opposite direction. If there's a fire down here on the oval, how do you respond to the fire? You run away and tell everyone else. Okay, that's what you stop, drop and roll. So when a girl comes up to you, you need to stop, drop. So in science, when that guy throws the spitball at you, girls, stop, drop and roll and run the other direction. In response to fire, what do? You're running the opposite direction. You don't stand there and see how close you can get without being burned. That's what it's like. That's the danger. If you haven't yet worked it out, by the time you're in year 9, you probably know what I'm talking about. If you don't really know what I'm talking about, that's fine. Wait till you're in year 9. Wait till you're in year 10. Relationships, there's a sense in which there's some dangers there that you'll actually go down paths that you don't want to. You won't be pleasing Jesus like you should be. What should you do in that situation? Should you get as close as possible? We'll hold hands and we'll write notes to each other and or should you just run in the opposite direction? I think the safest thing in high school is just not to worry about the whole girlfriend-boyfriend thing. Let me tell you, when I was in, I remember, like, this is, the way you talk when you're in high school, I can remember being in junior high, and you're always talking about girls. I wasn't a girl, so I'm talking from a boy's experience now. You're always like, yeah, I like her at the moment. You're like, there's always someone that you like at the moment. Yeah, I like her at the moment. Yeah, I like, she's pretty cool. I wouldn't mind going out with her. And you just waste so much of your time just worrying about the latest girl that you like, and when you walk past, you sort of make sure that she sees you and you sort of do a bit of a dip of your leg and sort of flex your arm or whatever it might be. Try to pull it up from being flabby or whatever it might be. You're preoccupied. You're preoccupied with how to please some girl. And if you're a Christian, what ought you to be preoccupied with? How to please Jesus. That's what we ought to be preoccupied with. We ought to be preoccupied with Jesus and putting him first. And so when you start chasing girls and chasing guys, that in the end, you're either going to break up or get married. It's going to be a while before you get married. Man, I think you're wasting your time if you're in junior high school and you're chasing boys and girls. You're not going to marry them. You're hardly loving them by actually going out with them in the first place. Let me encourage you, if you want to be one who's a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a godly Christian, please Jesus, not yourself. Please Jesus. And don't be like the world when it comes to relationships. You do not need a boyfriend or a girlfriend when you're in junior high school. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. I would love it if we had a youth group where we, even in senior high school, we just didn't care about the whole boyfriend-girlfriend thing. Wait till you're 18. Wait till you're 21 before you start going out. You don't have to do that. You can go out earlier than that. But you're not ready to get married and you're just putting yourself near the fire. The older you get, and the more closer and closer you get to someone of the opposite sex. Don't be like the world. Be on about pleasing Jesus. Be on about living for him. Be on about pleasing Jesus more than yourself. Can I encourage you to take this stuff seriously? We're going to have small groups very, very shortly. And we're going to do the same passage very quickly. In your small group page, it actually says the wrong passage at the top of the page. If you or your leaders hadn't yet worked it out, it's this passage, chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. So just note that it's the same. The talk is the same as the study today. And so I really want you to think about this stuff. I really want you to pray about this stuff. I really want you to keep each other accountable. And rather than spending so much time chasing skirts or chasing blokes, spend your time encouraging. If you're a bloke, hang out with the boys. Encourage each other to be godly. Encourage each other so that by the time you finish high school, you'll be a godly, mature follower of Jesus, a godly, mature Christian. Okay, girls, hang out with the girls. Encourage each other to be different from the world, to dress different from the world, to think different from the world, to talk different from the world, to be different from your friends who wear tardy clothes, to be different from your friends who just say rude things about boys. Encourage each other so that by the time you finish high school, we'll have a fantastic group of people and you can marry each other then once you've finished high school. So have a look across, look for the girls, boys. Boys, look for the girls. Girls, look for the boys. One day you might marry some of the people here, and that'd be fantastic. Just not yet. Just not yet. Okay? You're not ready to. You're not a Mormon. You're not from some freakish type of hippie family. Maybe you are, and good luck to you. But we're Christian. And if you want to be a godly Christian, we're on about pleasing Jesus. That's what we're on about. Very quickly, there's two other things that are in this passage, but we're not going to spend long on these two. This passage is all about pleasing Jesus. Okay? The principle is, verse 1 and 2, we've already told you how to please Jesus. What are they doing? They are, as in fact they are doing. And what does he encourage them to do? To do it more and more, to continue it, yeah. And so in the era of personal godliness, the particular example he picks up is the whole idea of sex and relationships, and we need to be different from the world. The second thing is amongst Christians, at church, at youth group. And what's the thing he says there? He says to love. He says to love, man. He says love. Make love, not war. Not that. No, don't go good. Let me look at verse 9 and 10. It says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." What's going on here? We don't need to talk about this for long. What's he saying? When you're hanging out with your other Christians, how are you to live? What's the four-letter word? Love. You know, love each other. Our youth group, our church, our camp needs to be characterized by love for each other. If you're sitting next to a Christian brother or sister, you need to love them, not in the lustful type of way, not in the sexual type of way, but in the brother-sister type of way. In that we're part of the same family, we're loved by the same God, we serve the same Jesus, we love each other, we build each other up. I want to see us having a youth group where we love each other deeply. Where a youth group where people come in and go, "Man, those dudes love each other." Do you know Jesus says that in John? He says, "They will know that you're my disciples by what? By your love for one another." So as people who aren't Christian come to our camp, as people who aren't Christian come to our youth group, they'll know that we're Christian by how much we love each other. Other 14-year-old boys, what do? They just hassle each other. What all we do? Love each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Say, "Mate, that was fantastic how you did that. That was great." We need to be a youth group where we love each other. And I think it's happening. We do love each other. We just need to do it more and more. The third and final thing there is amongst non-Christians. The first thing was amongst our personal godliness. The second thing was as we gather as Christians. The third thing is amongst non-Christians. And at school is one of the places in particular that we're amongst non-Christians. How are we to live at school? Well, according to this verse here, we're to work. Whether we're at school or whether we've got a job, whatever the context is, have a look at verse 11. It says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone." You see what's going on there? You need to actually work hard. You need to be someone who's not a lazy bum. Okay, last voice. Hands off. Eyes this way. Look at this, I'm a daffodil. I'm a shark pony. That was crazy. So funny. You see the principle that's going on? You see the principle that's going on there? When you're in front of outsiders, non-Christians, you need to show that you're not a lazy bum. You need to be a good worker. At school, you need to be a good worker so that people won't look down on you and go, "There's one of those lazy Christians. There's one of those bloody Christians." You need to be a great example in front of them. There's the three things. What's the principle? Please Jesus. Are they already doing it? Yes. What are they encouraged to do? Do it more. Personally, he gives the example of being sanctified. What's that? It's being set apart, being holy, being different from the world sexually. Secondly, it's at church. As we gather together at youth group, we're to love each other. Thirdly, at school, when we have jobs, we need to be hardworking people so that people won't think we're lazy, bludging Christians. Let me finish with a question I finish with every day. Are you a godly Christian? Do you take seriously pleasing Jesus, or are you more concerned in pleasing yourself? I don't necessarily want you to feel guilty when I ask that question, because you may already be pleasing Jesus. That's fantastic. So many of you take seriously being a Christian. I love our youth group. I love our church. I love you guys. You take seriously following Jesus. You take seriously turning from idols, serving God, waiting for Jesus. And can I just urge you this morning just to do that more and more. Keep pleasing Jesus. Find out what pleases him. Love doing it and do it more and more and more. Be a godly Christian. If you're not a godly Christian, if you just don't consider God much, if you're just all about yourself, maybe this week is a time that you need to turn from the idol of pleasing yourself and seek to please Jesus. Let me encourage you to do that. We're going to have a great time in our discussion groups. Let me quickly pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for 1 Thessalonians, and we thank you for the many things that we've been learning from 1 Thessalonians, and we ask that you'd help us to be godly Christians, that you'd help us to see what it is that pleases you, to see what it is that makes you happy. Father, I thank you so much for all these guys here, and thank you for so many of them who are already trying to please you. And Father, I pray that it would happen more and more, that personally we'd be godly, that we'd be different from the world in the way we view sex, that as a youth group and as a church, we would love each other and people would know that we're your disciples by our love for one another, and that at school and at our jobs that we'd be hardworking people so that people wouldn't look down on us as Christians. Please help us now as we split up into groups shortly. Please help us to think through these things and apply these things to where we're at and our situation. And ultimately, we pray that Jesus would be pleased. And ultimately, thank you that you are pleased because of our faith in Jesus. We thank you that he died. We thank you that he rose again. And we thank you that we gather in his name. Amen.